Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, just want to read from the first verse, please. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Just ending the reading there at the end of verse 15. And the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his word tonight. You may have often heard it commented that such and such is a person who is one who talks behind your back. What they mean by that is that they have a reputation of not saying what they think of you to their face or to your face, but they will denounce and they will criticize when you're not in their presence. It is not, and it never is, a good character assessment to have. But of course there is one who does know what we truly are, both when we are in the public view and gaze of others as well as behind closed doors. And ultimately, his assessment is all that matters. No matter whether others may praise us or blame us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees all things, and as John chapter 2 reminds us, knows what is in every man. And our desire as God's people ought to be to do those things which are pleasing in his sight. I wonder, did you notice in our reading that having given the answer to John's disciples, John's disciples were sent to find out, is this the one that was promised to come, or is there another to come? And the answer was given, go back and tell John the things that you've seen happen and the things that you hear. And having given that answer, they were to depart from the Savior. But in doing so, the Savior turns in verse 7 to the congregation or to the crowd, and he starts to speak of the sort of man that John the Baptist was. What was his assessment of him? We know that it will be a completely accurate and honest assessment, because he is God and God cannot lie. And rather than praise him to his face and then criticize him behind his back, like so many are prone to do, the Lord many times over was to turn that around. Always face men and women with their faults. We can think tonight of the one who is referred to as the rich young ruler. And he had many things that were commendable, but you know the Lord was to reveal his sin to his heart and to his face. In Matthew 19, verse 21, we read these words. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the Lord knew that the problem of his heart was that he was covetous, and he loved his possessions, and he faced him with the matter of his heart, the matter that was a sin in his life. The same is true of Nicodemus, a religious man. Yet the Lord turned and said, "You must be born again." And so we could go on and give many other examples of those who came in contact with the Savior. But what about John the Baptist? What the Savior was to say about John will tell us much about the sort of man and woman that God wants us to be in this our day and generation. Then we too, as I've entitled this message, can have the Savior's commendation. I want you to notice, first of all, that which he speaks about him is his steadfastness. The Savior asks in verse 7, "What went ye out to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" If the people thought that they would come across a man who would be unstable, or in the words of other scriptures, a man blown about with every wind of every doctrine, then they would be severely disappointed when they saw John the Baptist. He was not a man uncertain in himself, or continually looking for some new thing or some new experience. He was a man who was steadfast in his doctrine. From the beginning of his ministry until the finish of his ministry, his doctrine was the same. He preached the need for sinners to repent and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And John the Baptist was no soft touch as a preacher. He didn't suffer fools gladly. You can consider the words, if you come back to me with me to chapter 3 in the words of verse 7, he's found speaking here to the religious leaders of those days, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And here he is, and he's in the region of Jordan, he's baptizing, and suddenly he sees these guys coming. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And he doesn't mince his words when he's found describing those Pharisees of that day. They were those who put forth their poison to the people. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And so he calls them vipers. And John therefore exhorted them, if they sought to be baptized, then first of all they were to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. In other words, they were to show by their actions that a change had really been wrought through salvation in their lives. He was steadfast when it came to the storms of life. Today, we more than ever before need to be those who are steadfast in what we believe. There are many modern winds of doctrine out there, and many of them are that which appeals to the flesh. There is the mentality that we must have something new, or some new experience, or some new method of presenting the gospel. And in a world of gadgets, it seems that the church is not immune to this either, with the big screens and with the visual displays of hymns where we don't need the hymn book. Much of it, it's only deflecting away from the central issue, and the central issue is the preaching of Christ. And thus, when it comes to the storms and to the problems, there are many that are found floundering in their faith. They have not been grounded in the great truths of God's Word. John was steadfast. He wasn't afraid to stand up and be counted or the faith. You'll also consider that he was steadfast in his duty. We know that he was one who was sent of God. That is how it is put in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and the words of verse 6. And it simply reminds us that here was one who was called of God. There's a man sent from God whose name was John.
He knew he had the call of God to be the forerunner. That meant that his lips were touched with authority. He had a call of God behind him. He had the need of the people before him. And he was one who was steady and steadfast.
I find it interesting, if you come to Luke chapter 1, to discover what we are told about his home, even before he was born. Luke chapter 1, look at the words of verse 15. This is after the angel comes and appears to Zacharias about the birth of their son John. Verse 14, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And there's the promise concerning John himself, that he will be a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 41. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." His mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. What about his father? Verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost." There was a spirit-filled home. Mother and father filled. John, the promise of being filled with the Holy Ghost. John and Jude, with God's Spirit, wasn't unshaken in what God had called him to do. He was that voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the promised Messiah to come. I wonder, can the same be said of us? Was God looking for today his men and women to be faithful to the charge that he has given us to do? There's no greater blessing. And to be in the place knowing that God has put us there. Listen, there are no accidents with God. The Sunday school teacher is not in that class by accident. Neither is the committee man. Neither is the elder. The youth leader. Or the humble housewife. Or the man that's in the factory floor. You're not there by mistake. God has you there that you might be steadfast in your duty. And if the truth of God's word grips us, and our whole being is yielded to obeying it, then our duty will become empowered by God, and it will not be a drudgery to us. We need to pray that God would save us from getting into a rut, and that instead we will be steadfast in our duty. Pray that our young people might be steadfast at their school, and those that have left already this week, and those that will start even next week at university, pray that God would guard them. They might be steadfast. The steadfastness of John the Baptist challenges each of our hearts. That's what the Savior speaks about him there in the words of verse 7. Let me also go on and show you that he speaks, he was one who was self-denying, from causing the people to consider how steadfast he was. The Savior proceeds to teach them something of his humility and how he denied himself. Verse 8, "But what went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Simplicity of his life is again noted in chapter 3 of Matthew and the verse 4. It says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." He was a man of the desert. And you notice his appearance was to match that. There was an indifference to the things that were material and transient. And there's times we need to be reminded of that. And 2 Corinthians 4, for example, would do it for us in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. "While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, But the things which are not seen are eternal. And the worldling tonight will look at the things that are seen and they'll desire it and they'll covet those things and they forget to realize that they are but transient, they are but passing. Those things which are not seen are eternal. The exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Colossae that we looked at just a week or so ago was along the same thought. They were to set their affections on things above. And John, instead of adorning and pampering himself, was to subject himself totally to the work that God gave him to do. God is looking for the same in His people in order that we might have that greater impact in this ungodly and unbelieving world. None of us need to be reminded of the damage done in places of authority by the perception that many are only in it for what they can get out of it. And the same is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are those today and they look upon the ministry as a career. There are believers today and they're more interested in the filthy lucre than in seeing souls saved. What am I saying is that these things are of the flesh and we need to guard against them. We need to have that spirit of denying self, knowing only too well that we dwell in these bodies of sin and the devil and the old nature is continually seeking to gain a foothold and to hinder our effectiveness for God. You consider Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17. This I say then, he's writing to God's people, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And there's that complete or that continual battle every day. The new man is warring against the old nature, the Spirit is warring against the flesh, and vice versa. That convinces me, men and women, that we cannot be entirely sanctified down this side of eternity. We can't be sinlessly perfect. There is the old nature still within. And Paul knew it. And Paul was a great apostle. Self-denial will mean discipline. It'll mean putting God and His worship before other things. It will mean setting aside that time for prayer, whether it's privately or at the public means of grace. That's self-denial. For when you're about to come out to the prayer meeting, no doubt the phone will ring. Or there'll be 10 things that'll come in your mind. I should have done that today. I need to get it done. And you're denying self by setting those things to the side and putting God first. There's something that the apostle was careful of. He could speak of it even in his own life's experience. I refer to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Let me just get it. 1 Corinthians 9, turned up 2 Corinthians there. And verse 27, last verse says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's his great fear. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself, the sense is, would be thrown in the scrap heap. I'd be no more effective. Having preached to others, that I don't guard my own life, and I become useless. Just a castaway. John the Baptist was self-denying in his announcement. He didn't speak of himself. He sought that he might uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, go to John. John 3. And let me just read you these verses, verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And you know by the context of John 3 that John's ministry is coming to an end. And the Saviour's now come, and the Saviour's earthly ministry has begun. And this is what he's saying at the end, at the close of his ministry. He's uplifting the Saviour. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. But come back with me to John 1 and the words of verse 20. Verse 19, give you it. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not he, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he said, answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And there's the beginning of his ministry. And the beginning of his ministry, he's exactly the same as what we've seen in John 3 at the end of it. He's exalting the Savior. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm the voice of one in the wilderness. He merely was the one going before the Lord. He was self-denying in his announcement. Sometimes clerics and those boys with round collars on, they get a crowd around them, they get above themselves. And they start to rise above everybody else and they seek to want to get a name for themselves. And there's a uplifting of their own name and there's a forgetting about Christ. John the Baptist. He was consistent from the start of his ministry to the end. He uplifted the Savior. Have we that self-denying spirit about us? That our names might be forgotten? The Savior would be uplifted. Denying the flesh by daily seeking to nail the old sins to the cross and those things that would so easily beset us. If we ever aspire to making a real difference, and we need to be self-denying. Galatians chapter 6, Paul could say, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. To crucify means to destroy its power. We are to be dead to this world, and the world dead to us, and alive unto God through the new birth. I'm not glorying, he said, save in the cross of Christ. That's the spirit of denial. That's the spirit of humility. That's the great apostle. And to see him is what the Savior testifies about John the Baptist. He denied self. There's one other thought that you note here as well. That is, the Savior speaks about his speech. Another question is offered by the Lord in verse 9. But why went ye out for to see a prophet? I say unto you, and more than a prophet. It caused the people to consider what he actually spoke. A prophet is one who foretells. A prophet is one who delivers the word that has been given to him. John the Baptist was that voice from God. And his words were to have a piercing effect on those who heard him. He wasn't stale in his preaching. Sometimes the preacher can get stale and get tired. John wasn't stale in his preaching. He had a word from heaven. It's brought out in verse 10. Verily I say among you, say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's verse 11. Verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. And you see a little phrase there before I read verse 10 or verse 11. Before thy face. It literally means immediately before him, before his presence. You read the word face in the scriptures, it often means God's presence. And from that you will deduct why John's life and ministry was so powerful. It was because he was ever in the presence of Christ, in the nearness to God. He was before God's face. You get the thought? And if we turn to another passage, then I believe we will see just how commendable his speech really was. The Lord retreated to the very place where John at first baptized. John chapter 10, you'll find it. He went to the place of the Jordan. May have considered that day of his own baptism when the clouds opened and the Father's voice was heard to say, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But consider the words of those who resorted to the Savior on this occasion and what their testimony of John was. You'll find it in John 10 and the words of verse 41. Sorry. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Many believed on him there. That's speaking about the people that came to the Lord. And they were at that very same place. But you notice what they said about John the Baptist there. John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. All things that he spake of Christ were the truth. And notice that the limit that is spoken about there, we read in those words that John did no miracle. That puts him alongside every one of God's people. We can do no miracles. The apostolic miracles are past, but what we can do is what John did, and that was to speak well of Christ, our Savior. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was, as the Lord taught, that burning and that shining light. His speech concerned the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the moon. The moon's not the sun. It's the lesser of the lights. Yet it reflects powerfully the light of the sun onto the darkness of the world. And so John, having caught the light of Christ and his presence, he was to reflect his beauty to a lost and to a dying people. We are called to be those ambassadors for him. Something that is summed up for us in the words of Paul, even in Philippians 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2 and verse 15. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Listen, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are to be those who reflect the light of Christ to others. We can do no better than speak well of our Savior. The Lord goes on in Matthew 12 and verse 37 to remind us of the solemnity of such a thought. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wonder, did you speak a word for the Lord today? Did you speak a word for the Lord since we met here last Tuesday? We
we are to be those good ambassadors. Yea, in our testimony as we walk, but in our speech as well, just as John the Baptist was. May our lives and witness be that which turns many to a saving faith in the Savior, and that we might see many added into His kingdom. You see, men and women, that's what was true of John the Baptist. That was his testimony. For look at verse 12 as I finish. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. He was the means of seeing many added into the kingdom. He was the means of many being pointed to the Savior. That's really what that verse is about. The violent take it by force. They were pressing in, so many, under the preaching of John. They were pressing into Christ, into the kingdom. We sang it tonight. How sad it would be to be empty-handed. We stand before the Lord. We want to hear that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. John the Baptist was such. The Savior had the greatest testimony concerning him. Of them that were born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He uplifted Christ. He spoke the Savior. He pointed many to the only Lamb of God. I trust the Lord will bless while we little study to our heart tonight the Savior's commendation of John the Baptist.